Well, tonight brings us to the end of the series that started back in April sometime. I guess most of you will probably not have made it along to all six evenings. So if you fall into that camp, maybe this will be a memory jog. But those of you who haven't been along, I just thought we'd take a quick look back over the promises and challenges, really, that we've been looking at in 1 Peter, and it's full of things to really ponder on and challenge. So we started off looking at the fact that we were chosen and blessed. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. We then went on to look at how we live out that inheritance, and we live out that inheritance by being holy. We need to prepare our minds for action. We need to be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that we've been singing about this evening, to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we're called to sing his praises. We're called to be submissive and harmonious, to show proper respect to everyone, to love the brotherhood of believers. I love that phrase, the brotherhood of believers. And to fear God and honour the king, or the queen, I guess, or parliament, or the whatever equivalent. And harmonious, to live in harmony with each other, to be sympathetic, to love as brothers, to be compassionate and humble. And we're going to look at being humble again this evening. And then we looked at being bold and gentle. Two quite opposite traits, aren't they? Being bold and gentle. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What we're doing on Tuesday nights with Mind the Gap, I guess, isn't it? Understanding how we give an answer to those who ask. But when we do that with gentleness and respect as well. And then 2 weeks ago, Ian took us through 1 Peter chapter 4. And we looked at being clear-minded and self-controlled. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And that really just brings us on to this evening's passage in 1 Peter 5. So apologies that I rapidly skipped over those last four chapters, but I just felt it was worth reminding some of us what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And for some of you, maybe prompting you to go home and perhaps read the chapters in 1 Peter that you missed out on as we studied this together on Sunday evenings. So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. And then some final greetings. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, not that briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So this evening we're going to be looking at humble and giving. So yes, humility and giving, being humble. And the verse there in 1 Peter 5 verse 5, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And we'll be coming back to that verse a bit later on. Ian asked us to consider last week, those of you who were here, whether there would be enough evidence to convict us if we were accused of being Christians, and whether we would be acquitted, maybe, due to lack of sufficient and compelling evidence. Rather topical, I guess, given what's happened in the last week. But Ian's thought prompt was serious and challenging to us, to think that if we were in a court of law being accused of being Christians, would our lives have enough evidence to convict us? So the characteristics we've looked at over the last few weeks, being holy, submissive, bold, clear-minded, self-controlled, and now humble and serving. And I guess the question is, how do our lives shape up under cross-examination? I guess confronted by the kind of challenges that Peter lays out in his book, it's maybe inevitable, isn't it, that some aspects of our living as Easter people, as we titled this series, is going to be more difficult than others to get to grips with. Some things we find easier to cope with because of the way we are, don't we, and some things we do struggle with. But I think it's important all the way through this series, and we've talked about this, haven't we, that it's not through our own strivings and efforts that we will change, but it's because of God's power that's at work in us. So the glory really does go to him. So, humility, what do we think it means? Well, someone probably who's unpretentious and modest would probably consider them to be humble, wouldn't we? Someone who doesn't think that they are more important than others. And I think humility gets quite a lot of negative press, doesn't it? In Christian circles and in non-Christian circles. But hopefully we'll dispel some of that this evening and come to recognise that humility, being humble, is really a cornerstone of being servant-hearted in the church. Well, while I was preparing for this evening, I came across an article entitled, I'm Glad That I'm a Nobody. I'm Glad That I'm a Nobody. And then it goes on to say, it's actually a positive psychology of humility. I'm not going to read you the article in its entirety, but it lays out really some of the reasons why we struggle with humility and suggests ways in which humility can be worked out in our lives. And I just want to read you a couple of excerpts from that article. The author says, everyone wants to be a somebody. No one wants to be a nobody. From the depths of our souls, there's a permanent cry for personal significance. This universal search for meaning manifests itself in a number of ways, from self-seeking to self-sacrifice. It seems that we are prepared to do anything to convince ourselves, if not the rest of the world as well, that we really matter and that our lives are worthwhile. So, is humility really practical? Is it something that we can really achieve? It may be an admirable quality in those around us, and we feel safe and comfortable around people who are meek and humble. But when it comes to ourselves, well, God has shown us that we can be humble, and he asks us to be different, doesn't he? Whether we think humility is practical or not, we're called to clothe ourselves in it, as we read in verse 5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And it's not just like we pull a hat on now and again with our humble head underneath. It's something that characterises our life if it's going to be effective. All of you clothe yourselves with humility to one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. George Whitfield, who, for those of you who don't recognise his name, was a great evangelist. And it's known that he sometimes disagreed with Wesley on some theological matters. But he was careful not to create problems in public that could be used to hinder the preaching of the gospel. And someone once asked him if he thought he would see Wesley in heaven. And Whitfield gave a very clever answer. He said, "I fear not." And the reason he feared not was that Wesley will be so near the eternal throne and we at such a distance that we shall hardly get sight of him. Obviously, he was willing to put his differences with Wesley to one side and humble himself by admitting that he really did admire Wesley for all the work he was doing, even though they had their public disagreements. So humility. What kind of things hinder us from being humble? Well, I'm sure we could come up with a long list, but I put a few thoughts down. We don't want to be a nobody. Whether we like to admit it or not, we do desire recognition for the things we do from people around us. It's nice to have recognition, isn't it, sometimes from people to say, really appreciate what you're doing. It's good to have you around. We don't find it easy to admit we're wrong or to ask for forgiveness. Maybe some of us do, but I'm sure we probably all wouldn't tick the box if we were asked that question. We're concerned that we'll be taken advantage of if we display humility. The old analogy of the doormat comes up, doesn't it, when we talk about humility. People don't want to be taken advantage of if they're humble, and they feel that if they go the mile, they'll always be expected to go the extra mile if they're perceived as someone who's humble. And it goes against the grain of the me-centred world that we live in. We live in a world, don't we, where it's look after number one, and number two, three and four, well, they can look after themselves. I'm just worried about me. And humility doesn't really factor in that kind of world, does it? Humility is about putting others first and putting self last. Okay. Peter, who's writing this letter, he'd had a hard time of it, hadn't he, really, in terms of humility. He knew all about pride. He'd boasted, hadn't he, that he would never disown Jesus, even if it meant death. And Jesus knew him better and said he would deny him. And when the cock crowed for the third time, we all know what happened. Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And I guess at that point, Peter wished he'd been more humble. He'd probably wished he'd kept his mouth shut and hadn't really been quite as bold as he had. But now in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read, starting in verse 1, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed." Now he could have said, couldn't he, at the start of chapter 5, "To the elders among you, I appeal as an apostle of Christ," with all the authority that that would convey. But he doesn't. He identifies himself with them as a fellow elder. And he says, I understand your situation, and I appeal to you from my heart. It's a humble opening to this chapter. He doesn't appeal to them as an apostle, but as a fellow elder. And he urges those amongst the people who read this letter, who find themselves in the position of elder, to be shepherds. And that again was something Jesus had asked Peter to do, hadn't he? He said to Peter, he said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Take care of my sheep." So Jesus had truly forgiven Peter for his denial, and he'd placed on Peter a tremendous responsibility, hadn't he, to look after the sheep in his care. And Peter reminds the elders that they must do the same, and then goes on to tell them that the place the elders act as shepherds of God's people should not be one of reluctance, because they feel obliged to serve, but should be one of willingness. If we read in chapter 5, verse 2, at the end of verse 2 it says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be." So true service is characterised by an eager heart, someone who's willing, someone who is keen and willing to serve. And sometimes it's not quite like that, is it? You can imagine the conversation. "Well, we can't get anyone else to serve. Wouldn't you consider it again? I know that you said you didn't feel that you could the first time, but, well, we're desperate, and you'd be a real asset." Well, reluctant helpers are not what God is looking for in his church. He's looking for willing volunteers, isn't he? and people not driven by a sense of guilt or duty. And that's important to remember, isn't it? And I think that's true of elders, as it is as much true as other people who fulfil roles within our fellowship. And true service, as I said, is displayed by eagerness to get involved in meeting the needs of others. And Peter reminds them, not eagerness because of any kind of financial reward, not that we really provide much financial reward for the elders among us, with the exception of Ian, but be eager to serve, because that's your motivation. And the motivation, ultimately, is the reward that comes in verse 4. The reward that the chief shepherd will give when he appears. The crown of glory that will never fade away. So the crown of glory that will never fade away, and riches that all the wealth in the world certainly can't buy. So true service is characterised by example, not by authority. Peter reminds them, he says, don't lord it over those entrusted to you, but become examples to the flock. Become examples. Show them how to live rather than tell them how to live. And your servant heart should be humble as well. Now, Jesus reminded the disciples about the importance of a servant heart in that quite well-known passage in Mark chapter 10. In verse 42, James and John, if you remember, had just asked Jesus who was going to sit on God's right hand and who was going to sit on God's left hand. Now we read the passage and we can't quite understand why they had the audacity to ask the question. But Jesus answers the disciples when the disciples get rather upset about all this. He says to his disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus demonstrated this to them practically, didn't he, when he humbly washed their feet, their dusty, dirty, and no doubt very smelly feet. And he demonstrated it to each one of us as well, didn't he, when he humbly gave up all the riches of heaven to come to this earth to do his Father's will. The passage in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it goes on as well. And because of that, because of his servant heart and his humility and his obedience, it says in Philippians 2 verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And God is only able to lift us up if we are willing to let go of everything that we think we are and to come humbly before him and say, Lord, I do submit to you. Let your will be done. And pride gets in the way of God's ability to lift us up, doesn't it? Pride says, I can do it on my own, thanks very much. I don't need your help. You know, look what I've achieved. And Peter reminds us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How misguided we are if we think that it's got anything to do with our abilities rather than God working through us. And the passage in Philippians actually starts with the words, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. That's who our humility should be modelled on. Our humility should be modelled on the Lord Jesus himself. So if we are truly to understand the nature of serving, we need to humble ourselves. And we need to remember that it's only through God's grace that we are able to enter into relationship with him, and it's his grace that lavishes us with blessings and lifts us up. And Peter also reminds us to think less about our own concerns, to release us for service of others. If you look at Peter chapter 5 verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's a lot more difficult, isn't it, to consider the needs of those around us, perhaps when we're preoccupied with the needs of ourselves. And sometimes we might say, well, if I put others first all the time, who's going to care for me? Well, the answer is God will. He said, all we need to do is cast our anxiety on him because he cares for you. And it's not a case of just putting our anxiety to the back of our head or trying to push it to one side. It's asking us to actually transfer our anxiety onto him because he cares for us, to come before him and give him our anxieties and to pray it through and to lift that anxiety from our shoulders. There's a saying, isn't there? Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. And God would say to us, I'm sure, that I can worry about tomorrow for you. You just get on with today and release yourself to serve others. And it's all about grace, isn't it? When we come through to verse 10 of chapter 5. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. So our strength is in God. It's through his grace that we are able to be humble, and it's through humility that we're able to serve. And that's really all I wanted to say this evening. So I felt really we've had so much to think about in Peter, and so much that's been challenging to us. And I felt it would be appropriate this evening maybe just to spend some time in prayer. And I don't know how you want to do this, but I thought that maybe we could just spend some time maybe in twos or threes, just with those around you, maybe just praying through some of the challenges that we've had in this series in 1 Peter. Maybe there are some things that you could share with those you pray with about things that you struggle with. But maybe it's just a case of praying for more of God's grace and more of God's love to enable us to be more like the Easter people that we've read about in 1 Peter. So I will just pray, and then if you could perhaps get into twos or threes, fours, as you feel led, just to pray through for a few minutes about the challenge of 1 Peter and the various aspects of our character that God is calling us to mould. Let's pray. Father, what can we say in response when we read about your grace, your humility in giving up all the riches of heaven to stoop down to this earth and to follow a life of obedience that led you to the cross? Oh, Father, it's such a challenge to follow your lead and to seek to be like you in so many different aspects of our life. Father, we want to thank you for your word that's challenged us over the last few weeks, Lord, on Sunday evenings. Father, the words of Peter to the early church that speak to us as clearly as they did then. And we pray, Lord, you would help us work out in our lives those aspects of our character that we find difficult, and that we would look to you, look to your strength to help us move on for your glory. Amen.